Remember, it's a significant word in our culture. I started and tried to do a Google search for songs that had the word remember in it. And as you can imagine, there were far too many of them. But I did recall one song from my teenage days in the 60s. I remember you. For those of you who are my age, roughly that, you'll remember some of those lyrics. When my life is through and the angels ask me to recall the thrill of them all, I will tell them, I remember you. Well, you know what? That's not very scriptural. It's not very spiritual. The only good thing it had going for it was a good tune. But remember, it's in our songs, it's in our history, American history. We have classes in school on American history that are to teach us so that we can remember some of the important events and stages of our nation's history. I think back to April 21st, 1836. Sam Houston and about 800 Texans, they battled and they defeated Santa Anna's Mexican force of approximately 1,500 men, almost double what he had. There's a Battle of San Jacinto, and it brought us that well-known phrase, remember the Alamo. I think back to 1941, U.S. was bombed at Pearl Harbor, and that began World War II. And you remember the battle cry was, remember Pearl Harbor. I think back to earlier in my life, in my college years, Vietnam. Been 56 years now since that war in Vietnam began. March 8th, 1965 was the beginning of that conflict. I want you to remember, 58,220 U.S. troops lost their lives in those 10 years. And that was out of about 3 million troops that served in Vietnam. You know what I remember? And I remember it so sadly, how when those weary troops returned to this country, they were not greeted with the fanfare that they deserved. They were largely given an unwelcome homecoming. I think we need to remember that. And we don't need to let that happen again in this nation's history. Well, not only are there songs that call us to remember, not only does our history call us to remember, but I want you to see first on your outline, Scripture instructs us to remember. You go back to the Old Testament and you see that call to remember, to set up memorials. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You look back to Joshua 3 when God had performed that amazing miracle of allowing the Israelites to walk across the Jordan on dry ground. And you remember after that happened that Joshua instructed one member of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to gather a stone from the riverbed. And they brought those and they gave those to Joshua. And he established a memorial, a remembrance of what God had done for the nation of Israel, for his chosen people. It was remembrance of how God had worked mightily in their midst. I go forward to the New Testament. Jesus gathered his disciples for that Last Supper. And he said, as he gave them the bread, this do, and you remember, in remembrance of me. Many things today serve as remembrances of God's love and God's faithfulness to us. And as I thought, even as you visit the cemetery of and where your loved one is buried, and you see that tombstone, and that's remembrance of God's love and God's faithfulness, that as you look at that person, you think back on their Christian life and their Christian influence. And it's a reminder to us that death is not the end. For the believer, there's everlasting life in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God has promised that to every believer, and we want to remember that. So when it says, when Nehemiah says, remember the Lord, there are several things I want you to remember about him on your outline. First of all, remember the Lord's power. Nehemiah, at this point in history of the Old Testament, he is God's appointed leader for a significant event in the nation of Israel. Now, he faces, as you get to the book of Nehemiah, just a quick overview, he faces a quick and a diligent and a needed task. Matter of fact, I would say it's a monumental task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. That wall had been destroyed for 142 years, and it was not a simple construction project. Wall that was destroyed in rubble for all that time. It was 2.5 miles long. It was 8 feet wide and 12 feet high. You know what? For that period of time, what a work of God. Only took 52 days to complete that work. It tells me that if you have God's man working in God's timing, so many great things can happen. So many things can occur. And that is sufficient for the task, no matter how great, no matter how large it seems to us. Now you get back in chapter 4. If you look here previous to the verse I read, I'm going to tell you what. He had the challenges ahead of him. You'll see the people were fatigued. They were frustrated. They'd been mocked, they'd been ridiculed, and they were just plain scared. They were frightened. The people were so discouraged that they were at the point of just saying, I'm going to give up. We're going to walk away. It's just not worth this. We don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Tell you what, people today in life's difficulties have hit them hard. And they see all the problems that face them. And they want to just give up. But you know what? No matter what your problem is in life, I see the antidote, the remedy in one verse. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah practiced what he preached. He remembered the Lord. He called on the people to remember. He's a great example for the people of that day, but he's a great example for us today. He didn't look at the problem. He looked at the solution that was available by trusting and believing God in what God had said. He turned his eyes off the enemies. He turned his eyes off the obstacles. He turned his eyes, he turned the eyes of the people to Almighty God. Turn the eyes to the same God who created the universe, who spoke this world into existence, who keeps the planet spinning. And we're not going to have any asteroid or planet go out of control, because God is not only the creator of this world, he's the sustainer of this world. The same God who has done all of that, who created Adam and Eve, same God who worked the miracles of the Old Testament, and the same God of the New Testament is the one who gives each of us victory. That same victory that's available in Nehemiah's day is available to us if we trust in our Lord. I've heard the statement said before, God has done it before and he'll do it again. And I believe that if we'll trust him. When I think about remember the Lord's power, I cannot help but my mind go to Romans chapter 1. And you'll remember where the statement is made. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation. That's power that can save wretched sinners like you and me. To those of us who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, I want you to just stop and consider. Look at the power God showed in convicting you and me of our sins and our sinfulness. That power of the gospel that led us to salvation and God manifested himself in our lives. I want you to think of the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts you, that brings you from death unto life. I want you to look at the power that God had in raising Jesus from the dead. He had been dead for 3 days, and yet God validated Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross. What an amazing power, raising him from the dead. I think back to Nehemiah, and as he gave this message to the Jews, I think he had this in mind. He said, "Guys, ladies, don't you remember the Lord's power?" I mean, they celebrated how he had delivered them with a mighty hand out of bondage in Egypt, how he delivered them on dry ground, how in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, how he had provided their daily sustenance, manna from heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were called to remember God's powerful, his powerful care for them, a care that defied all human logic. So not only did they remember, did he call them to remember the Lord's power, but next, I want you to see, he says, "I want you to remember the Lord's goodness." We're much like the Israelites, I think, in that we've got short-term memory. God did a great work, a great miracle in the lives of the Israelites. And what would happen the next day? They were grumbling, complaining, doubting again. It's easy for me to criticize them, but aren't we much the same way? God will do a great work, something we prayed about, and we'll celebrate. We say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for your grace and mercy." And then what happens a few days later? Another problem comes up. We're focused on that, and we're wringing our hands. "Oh, what am I going to do?" We've forgotten the Lord. We have not remembered him. We as humans, I think, tend to forget all the great blessings that God has given us. And we focus on the one thing that we think God has not done for us, that we wish and that we pray for him to do. God can bring us through a trial, answer a prayer in a miraculous way that in a few days it's forgotten because our minds now are focused on that next struggle on the horizon. When I think of the Lord's goodness, I think of how good it is that we live here in America, greatest country in spite of its problems on the face of the earth. We have freedom of religion. You know, nobody stopped you on the way here today. No secret police say, "No, you cannot go there today." We've got complete freedom to worship as we feel led by the Lord. We don't fear the police coming and arresting us for praying, for witnessing, for telling others about the Lord. I want you to consider the affluence that we enjoy. And you might think, "Well, Chip, you don't know my financial situation." The reality is that majority of Americans are far better off than those who live in third world countries. God is good. You have a loving spouse. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Look at your pictures of your children. If you have grandchildren, perfect remembrances of the goodness of the Lord. You know, and as much as I don't like to admit this, I look back to the days. I was not saved till I was 24 years old. And I look back at the crazy, we don't use the word stupid in our household, but that's the word that applies here. Stupid things that I did. Craziness. And yet God in his providence, when I was not thinking anything about him, he was preserving me. He was good to me, even when I was a rebel to his cause. Scripture. I love that verse that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." goodness describes our Lord. Not only do we remember his power, not only do we remember his goodness, but I want you to remember the Lord's promises. Jesus gave us many of those. I mentioned probably almost every sermon, Matthew 11, coming to me, oh, you're burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that passage. Jesus also said, if I go away, I'll come back again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I think of the promise. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I look at the multitude of promises in the Bible about being secure in our faith in the Lord, that once we're saved, we're always saved. I look at the truth and the promise that this world is not the end. We're only sojourners walking through this earth, that we have an eternal home in heaven that will never go away. I look back into the Old Testament and the promises that I read, especially in the Psalms. David, when he penned Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thou art with me. We're promised that in Scripture. We must always remember the cross and God's faithfulness to pay for our sin debts on Calvary's cross at the price of the blood of Jesus, his only begotten Son, in whom the Father testified, I am well pleased. Jesus gave us that promise. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's a promise. Because we know that truth, we have our marching orders. We're to tell people who cross our path what Jesus has done. We're to relay the promises that he has given us, to tell them those same promises can apply to you if you will only confess your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior. When we remember those multitude of promises, it helps us to see Jesus not as a genie in a bottle, but a Savior upon a cross who rose from that tomb. It reminds me of Jesus who, just a short time before his crucifixion, if we knew that was some kind of horrible death was awaiting us, wouldn't you think we'd be thinking about ourselves? What would make us feel better at that dark moment? Not Jesus. Just a short time before that crucifixion, he took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. I remember that picture of him. But you know what I remember more, and I praise God more for? He didn't throw in the towel when it came to paying for my sins on that cross. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I remember your humility, and then I remember your amazing grace. Next, not just the Lord's power, not just the Lord's goodness, not just remembering the Lord's promises, I want you to remember that, as Nehemiah said, the Lord is great and awesome. Now, those words are words we throw around pretty casually today. You look at Facebook and you're going to see the word awesome used a lot. Either that's awesome or you're awesome. I'm going to tell you what. That awesome is not this word. This is true greatness, truly being awesome. I love the hymn that goes, great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power, we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy, he proves he is love. If I had to narrow down one of my top three hymns, and I mentioned this in the scripture text last week, Lamentations 3, that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I will not Have you had to listen to me sing because everybody would leave if I did that. But I want you to just think of some of the lyrics of that hymn, of Great Is Thy Faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I remember the Lord, and I remember what he has said in his word and through those hymns that help us to remember how great and awesome our Lord is. Remember his greatness. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. Remember. Psalm 77, I will remember your wonders of old. Isaiah 43, God is the one who blots out transgressions for his own sake and will remember our sins no more. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What are the most incredible words that show the greatness and awesomeness of our God? He is not here. He is risen. Oh, praise the Lord for his power, his goodness, his promises, for his greatness, for his awesomeness. Finally, on your outline, I want you to look what Nehemiah tells them to do. He doesn't call them to retreat. He says it's time to fight. But look what he says. He doesn't say fight those who are opposing the rebuilding of this wall. He says, I want you to fight for your families. See, that's what's at stake. That rebuilding of the wall was for the benefit of the children and the grandchildren that will follow them. Nehemiah correctly points the focus back to the Lord, who is great and awesome. He points them to the things that were at stake, what they would lose, how they and their families would be so adversely affected if the enemy was to prevail. I do not have to list for you this morning the challenges, the difficulties, the temptations that face our families in this world today. We know that the devil is our enemy. He wants to destroy families. He wages war by pushing the homosexual agenda in our society. He pushes for abortion. He pushes for this gender confusion. I'm going to tell you what, even 10 years ago, I never dreamed that we'd have confusion about whether somebody's a boy or a girl. He fights us with pushing pornography in front of our faces. And the list goes on. Today's culture, it's not just these things and more that I've mentioned. It's not just that they're there, it's a fight. But society is pressing us to accept it, not just to tolerate it, but to accept it, to embrace it. That and all other kinds of perversity. I could go through this room today, and I'm sure you would have stories of battles that you have fought in your family, whether it be on TV shows or whether it's the music that our kids listen to today. It's a battle that wants us to conform to that and to look at what the world wants rather than what our Lord wants. How do we fight? How do we fight, as Nehemiah said, fight for your brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters? Well, I think first of all we have to realize who are we fighting. New Testament tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, against prince and princes and palace. I'm sorry. We don't fight against man-made objects. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. We've got to do that. And how are you going to fight a spiritual battle? The first thing you've got to do is to understand it's a spiritual battle, and then you must pray. You must pray. Pray that God will protect you and your families. I'll tell you, my wife and I pray all the time for our adult children, for our 5 grandchildren. We pray that God will direct the right friends to them, that when they get to that point where they're ready to marry, that God will direct them to the right spouse, the right college, the right occupation. I think we've fallen into the pattern of thinking that our fight is in the public arena. And yes, it must be in the public arena, but that's not the primary place where our fight is. The battle is not going to be won no matter what Washington or Frankfurt says. The battle's not going to be won no matter what the Supreme Court decides. The battle's going to be won by who wins the heart. And that's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we see that victory. So you say, well, Chip, how do we fight? We pray, but what else do we do? Well, we teach in our homes the truths of Scripture. We teach that Scripture is 100% correct. There's no mixture of error in it. It is completely inerrant, and it is infallible. We lovingly teach our children that the devil is real, and he's not some guy with a tail and a pitchfork, but that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and that he has his sights set on you. So that's why we keep ourselves prayed up and keep ourselves in his word. We diligently teach our children, when you got a decision to make, look in Scripture and see how it guides you. Pray and see how the Lord leads you. Because we remember the Lord and how great and awesome He is, and because we want to fight for our families, let me give you 3 ways, and then we'll finish, how we fight for our families. First of all, we fight with compassion. Christ modeled His love for us as a love of compassion. It's compassion when our family members, spouse, children, grandchildren, when they make a mess of their life, yet we show them compassion and we model the grace of God. We don't condone their sins, but we don't write them off. We act with compassion. And our model is Jesus. You remember when the Pharisees confronted Him with the woman who's caught in the act of adultery? What did Jesus said? What did He say? He said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's the attitude of compassion that we have with our family. Not only do we fight with compassion, we fight with conviction. We fight for our families because we know, we're assured that following God's instructions for our lives is the best and only course of action in life. That it's the best strategy to have a peaceful, fulfilling life, not just for you, but for every member of your family. We don't tell our family members when they're facing a decision, when they're facing a crisis in their life, we don't say, "Well, you just go and figure it out for yourself." No, we're convicted that they should know what God says and that they should follow His instructions. Bible tells us in Jude to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. If we're going to contend for the faith, it must start in our homes and with our family. Finally, we fight with commitment. Commitment. That means that we just don't give it our best shot. And, well, if things don't work out, I'm just going to walk away. Sunrise was mentioned. And I'm thankful for the commitment that Sunrise has displayed in standing and say, we're not going to We are not going to give up on our, and this is a quote, deeply held religious convictions. Sunrise won that battle. I'm going to tell you, they didn't win it by anything other than the prayer of God's people throughout this commonwealth, who prayed diligently, churches that gathered to pray, that Sunrise would still have the opportunity to minister to hurting children who've been pulled out of homes that you and I cannot imagine how terrible it is. Conviction. Sunrise did not give up on its conviction. Did not give up on its commitment. Nehemiah models for us how to fight. He faced enemies. He faced ridicule. He faced fear. Fear. Yet he fought for his family. He fought for the people of Israel. And his legacy is recorded in Scripture for us to remember. May we have the same determination that Nehemiah had to fight for family, to fight for his people. May we have the same commitment that he showed. As we enter this time of invitation, perhaps you cannot say, I don't remember these things about the Lord because I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. You don't have a testimony of remembering. If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and be your Savior, would you do that today? You can come and talk with me. Perhaps you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus. But quite honestly, I've not been good at remembering the Lord's power, His goodness, His promises, how great and awesome He is. Today, would you, where you're seated as you stand for our time of invitation, would you pray, Lord, forgive me for being so forgetful of how great and awesome you are. And Father, for the days ahead, would you help me every day to remember you.